Apologist Sal Cerisi has argued that the Roman Catholic view that both faith and works are needed for salvation is biblical. One of his arguments is about Abraham. He writes, "Some will object to what I am saying by appealing to Romans 4:3 and stating Abraham was declared righteous before circumcision. Thus, he was only saved by believing faith, not by faith working in love. Isn't this what Paul means when he says none will be justified by works of the law?" No, this is not what Paul means. He's condemning the old covenant sacrifices and rituals which couldn't justify, and pointing to better things now in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. A close examination of Abraham's life revealed a man of God who did something. Now, we're going to take a look at that argumentation on the basis of the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, which is the second Sunday in Lent. And the epistle reading is Romans chapter 4, 1 to 8, and 13 to 17. Because we disagree with the apologist Sal Cerisi of the Roman Catholic Church on his views. And we disagree because that's not what Romans 4 says. The point of this particular broadcast is, in our promo, we talked about there are only two religions in the world, and there are a number of ways that that can be proven. So, the difference we're going to be talking about is the difference between works and faith. They both provide salvation, according to their religion, but in a drastically different way. For example, if you're a Mormon, there's no doubt that works that you are doing are going to help you become saved. Whereas in Christianity, no works you do can either get you saved or keep you saved. That's a huge difference. So without further ado, let's take a look at Romans chapter 4 and see if Sal Cerisi is correct in what he is saying. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Now, when you take a look at the original Greek says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our father according to the flesh?" Now, according to the flesh means by his works. And it's not just talking about ceremonial works. It's talking about any works at all that he has done. What has he gained according to the flesh? Verse 2 continues, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." But then listen to the next phrase, "but not before God." So, these are not just talking about works of the ceremonial law, like the Roman Catholic apologists attempted to say. These aren't any works at all. But he has something to boast about, maybe to other people, to the world, but not to God. Our numbers here, in case you want to phone up on this, in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I don't think there's a finer chapter than Romans 4 to help you understand how God thinks about the difference between salvation by works, salvation by faith. There isn't a better chapter. So if you want to talk about this, don't hesitate to give me a ring. Works or faith? Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say?" You see, that's the point of every sermon, is to get you to think like God. Now, how do you know what God thinks? Because the scripture is what he authored. The scripture is his way of thinking. And so, immediately Paul goes to that. What does the scripture say? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, you can't get a better statement in the Bible how faith and faith alone got righteousness counted to him. Well, we talked about that, I think, last week with Mark Smith, when we were talking about that Jesus became sin for us. How did that happen? Did he actually sin? No. He was tempted in all things just like every human being, but without sin. He became sin because God declared him to be sin. And one way he showed that he was taking upon himself the sins of the world is that he was baptized by John the Baptizer in a ceremony that was only meant for sinners. That baptism, John says, boy, you don't need that. And Jesus says, no, I must fulfill all righteousness. So it was a way in which he took upon himself the sins of the world, so that when he died, he had the entire sins of the world upon his shoulders on that cross. Now, what does it mean that Abraham believed God? It's very important to know what the direct object of the word faith is in regard to your salvation. Did it mean that Abraham just believed there was a God? That he wasn't an atheist or an agnostic? No. Did it mean that he believed in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, much of that information came later on in the Bible, even though the Trinity is mentioned specifically in Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses. But though more additional information of doctrine came to bear as one goes through the entire Bible, when it says that Abraham believed God, what does it mean if you go up to somebody and say, boy, I believe that person. He is a trustworthy person. Well, what are you referring to? It means that when he gives you a promise, you can depend on it. The object of saving faith in the Bible is always the promise of God and the specific promise of what we call the gospel. The gospel is more than just good news. The gospel is the good news about your salvation, that in Christ Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. God has provided you with all that you need. That's what we're talking about here in salvation. So, the point we want to make is that in Christ Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, but you have also been dressed in the robe of righteousness. Do you believe that? Do you trust that promise? It came in the Pentecost sermon of Peter when he said to the people, pretty clearly, you will receive two gifts, the gifts of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, going back to verse 3, Paul says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just as God counted to Jesus that he was a sinner, even though he had never sinned, God now counts to you that you are righteous in his sight, even though you've never done a totally perfect, good, righteous work. And you can't. It's impossible. Why? Because of your old Adam. It always has evil motivation, many a times that you're unaware of. Your new man does a sinless good work. But coupled with that new man is also your old Adam that always has an ulterior motive, whether you're aware of it or not. Therefore, that you are righteous in God's sight did not come about because of something you do or a work you do. Now, there's kind of three kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There's first the righteousness of obeying the laws outwardly, which even an atheist can do. He can pay taxes. He can keep under the speed limit. Okay? Then there's the righteousness that you do as a Christian. We call it fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is no way you can consider fruit of the Holy Spirit as having saved you, because you can't even do one fruit of the Holy Spirit until you are totally saved. First, you're saved. Then the Holy Spirit works through you. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, and this is where the Roman Catholic apologist just doesn't understand it. Yeah, there's no doubt that there are obedient works of the law the Christian does through the Holy Spirit. It's just that they don't count for anything in regard to your salvation. They are results. Just think of a baby being adopted. When that baby is adopted, he begins to do good works. Like he eats the food he is given, sleeps in the bed he is provided, wears the clothes in which he is dressed. But none of those occurred prior to his adoption. It is so obvious in the Bible that our second level of righteous works through the Holy Spirit are done only after we are totally saved, not before. So, then we come up with another question. What is that third righteousness? It's the righteousness we're talking about here, where God declares you righteous in Christ Jesus. As I said, our numbers here are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go and speak with Herman. Hi, Herman.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate you opening strongly on the point of the topic there. Going to bring this into discussion on it. Let's say Abraham, who was justified by faith, meaning he had no intrinsic merit in himself. It was imputed to him by God and promise also of what Jesus Christ would fulfill on the cross. And so consequently, after that, in the scriptural account, let's say Abraham did outwardly good work. But those good works do not come from his own merit, and he has no merit that he can use in them to make himself standing justified before God in any partial or full way, which would bear out also against the, for example, the position of N.T. Wright, who's claiming that there is some type of mix of faith and works in the New Testament of late. So both the apologists that you cited earlier and all these other positions overlook the fact that our own situation does not have any merit. We may have a lot of good works outwardly, but we don't have the justifying merit unless God imputes it to us through Jesus Christ through faith.
Yes, if you use the analogy of adoption, it's just so obvious that all the works that an adopted child does after he's adopted does not make him adopted. That occurred first. All the works, therefore, are subsequent to his adoption, and none of them merit his being a child of the family. That already occurred in the action of adoption. And so conversion makes you a child of God. We do believe, teach, and confess, Herman, do we not, that faith without works is dead. And what James is arguing about is the difference between proper faith and improper faith. A proper faith will result in fruit of the Holy Spirit, but none of them counts for salvation. They're always an after effect of being totally saved.
So essentially, we are dependent upon the full merit of God, of Jesus Christ, imputed to us. And while we look at good works from our fallen point of view, they're filthy rags, essentially, and we're still completely dependent on the external imputed merit of Jesus Christ, ultimately.
That's a well said. I sure thank you for phoning.
Thank you.
Anybody else can give me a ring here, and the numbers are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go on with Romans 4 and see if Herman is correct here. When Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. You see, part of the reason it is so difficult to get people who are unbelievers to understand Christianity is that it doesn't make any sense. It goes against common sense. It does not go against logic. The Bible is totally logical. Those are certain rules that are found everywhere in the world, and that's why we believe in the Trinity. Even though it doesn't make any sense that you could have three persons, one God, it is the logical conclusion to what we are saying here. So Paul is now going to use logic on the basis of Scripture, and here's what he says. To the person who works, this is verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, as Herman was saying, he merits it. Another translation, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Can you imagine that you work for an automobile manufacturing company and every 2 weeks you get paid and you get the check and then you write a thank you note to the owner of the company saying, boy, I sure appreciate this. I was not expecting it. No, you wouldn't do that. You are expecting it. So that if you are saved by works, then that's something due you. But in the Bible, Christianity is shown as the only religion that you are not saved by what is due you, but as a gift from God. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. We really need to understand that. That is such an important passage here, because there's a word that I said quickly, but that he who believes in him who justifies the what? The ungodly. You see, in every other religion in the world, you only get justified once you become godly. You have to make the changes. You have to begin to do good works. I've not understood Roman Catholic theology that God is justifying the ungodly if your works count as merit. Here's the point. We do believe, teach, and confess that there's a proper kind of faith and an improper kind of faith. The proper kind of faith is that which does fruit of the Holy Spirit. But that isn't part of the reason why you're saved, because that fruit of the Holy Spirit only comes after you have been totally saved by God, declared righteous in his sight. You who were ungodly are now considered not only godly, but as a saint. And therefore, your faith is counted as righteousness. You heard Herman talk about forensic justification or imputed righteousness. It's the same thing that happened to Jesus. How was he counted as a sinner? He was declared to be a sinner, even though he never sinned. How are you counted to be godly? You are declared to be godly, even though you never do one godly good work perfectly. You always fall short of the glory of God. That's why many of our liturgies begin with the confession, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. How can you say that if now you're doing godly good works perfectly? Martin Luther in the Heidelberg disputation said something that, boy, I just didn't understand until it was explained. That if you ever do a good work and don't think it's mortal sin, it is mortal sin. And I said, what? I mean, I do some good works that seem to be pretty nice, and I'm doing on the part, doing them, like doing a sermon. Isn't that a good work done because I love Jesus? Well, what Martin Luther's point is if I say to God, you know that sermon I just preached, that was not mortal sin. Whereas when I'm in the pulpit, maybe I'm thinking, boy, I wonder what people are going to think of me. Maybe they'll start listening more to my radio program once they hear this sermon. See, the old Adam always has a self-interest in doing anything. That's why every good work you do, God does recognize as mortal sin because of that ulterior motivation. Oh, you think you don't ever have that motivation? Then you don't understand the law. You're still a sinner. Yes, you've been baptized, you've been drowned in the waters of baptism, but I tell you, the old Adam is a pretty good swimmer. Therefore, we need to understand here that one of the things that this passage is talking about is the distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion, you are due salvation because your works, as Herman said so well, are meritorious. Numbers here, 8210850, St. Louis area, 8210850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a look at Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. I mean, is that not the only verse that you need to show that salvation is never commingled with works? See, God wants you to do good works. And that's why he puts the Holy Spirit in you, so that you can move from the one level of just doing works outwardly, like any unbeliever can do, to doing them with a proper motivation. But that still won't save you, because they're impossible to do until you're totally saved. What really saves you is the righteousness that God accounts you as having simply through believing in the promises of the gospel. The reason that's so hard to explain to an unbeliever is that there is nothing that I can think of in the world where your status changes because you believe something. Like, it's my birthday and I didn't get my normal check from my mother. So I phone her and she says, oh, I sent it. I think I mailed it to the other house. Okay, I believe her. Do I have the money? No. So I send my wife over to the other house to get the check, and she finds it. She says, I got the check. Do I believe it? Yes. Do I have the money? No. She now goes to the bank and puts it in the bank. Either gets cash or it's on my account. Now I have the money. See, my faith didn't give me anything. But in Christianity, it gives you everything. As David says, that God counts righteous apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What does that remind you of? Well, we talked about it recently. It was last week's Old Testament reading about the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. What did God dress them in? Skin. Tunics of skin from obviously some slain animal. They were covered by God. In fact, the word forgiveness kind of means that you are covered by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism, as though you died on the cross yourself. Therefore, your lawless deeds are forgiven. Your sins are covered. Now, listen to verse 8. Remember, we've been talking about that God reckons or counts a person as righteous. Now, listen to verse 8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you notice what? It's the same Greek word. The same Greek word that is found in verse 5, you're counted as righteousness, you're reckoned as righteousness. Here, you're therefore not reckoned as sin. This is what is so amazing about Christianity. That's why you're saved by grace, through faith. God no longer counts you as a sinner. My understanding of forgiveness is God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. That's the only religion in the entire world that teaches this, Christianity. It's not found anywhere else that God not only doesn't count you as a sinner, he now counts you as righteous. Paul then goes in about a discussion about, is this for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And then he says, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness before he had been circumcised. And being circumcised really was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Notice it doesn't say that the righteousness he had by faith plus his works. So, what was the purpose of God going to Abraham? It's found in verse 11. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted, and there's that word count again, reckoned to them as well, and to make him the father of the uncircumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Wow. That's powerful language. By the way, because Law and Gospel is a listener-supported broadcast, would you be willing to give a donation or perhaps even become an underwriter for Law and Gospel? If so, call me, Tom Baker, toll-free at 1-877-267-1962. Or we have a new email address, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And I'll return your phone call to discuss the options available. Let me give out that new email address that we're using now, because we have a new website and we're attaching it to the new website, which is lawandgospel101.com. It's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Now, on tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to have Mark Smith with us. You're a sinner. How can you sing, Lord, Thee I love with all my heart? That's what we'll be talking about. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.